Some people are just crazy. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But I read some news stories. I read some news stories today that reminded me of that. One was entitled this: Mom Drives Son to Rob Jewelry Store. This happened in Berlin. A 36-year-old German mother of five drove her son to a jewelry store he wanted to rob because she was afraid he may come to some harm. While her 17-year-old son was, and his two accomplices stabbed and robbed a jeweler in the eastern city of Dresden, the mother waited outside in her car. "I knew he wanted to rob the shop, and I was very worried about him," said the mother. A court sentenced the woman to 3 years and 10 months in prison. Good. Lock that woman up. Not a good mom. Crazy mom. Now, tonight, as I was reading through this, I thought, man, some of these people just need help. Like, seriously, I don't know, medical help, psychological help, I don't know what's going on. But I don't know what kind of parenting class this mom went to. But students, if you ever decide to rob a jewelry store, which I hope that never, ever happens, I hope that you have parents good enough that they won't say, "Oh, really? Well, let me drive you there, okay? Because I wouldn't want you to get hurt while you're stabbing people, you know? That would be terrible." So just lots of help that needed in this story. And then another one I read, it said, "Train passengers asked to get out and push." That was the title of the story. It says, this happened in Patna, India. Hundreds of Indian rail passengers got more than they had bargained for when the driver of their train asked them to get out and push. It took more than half an hour to move the stalled electric train 12 feet. So that it touched live overhead wires and was able to resume its journey. Now, that's a lot of help. You know, can you imagine you're on a train and all of a sudden the train stops and the guy's like, "Hey, would you mind getting out and pushing?" You're like, "That's funny. No, I'm serious. Could you really push?" "No, dude, that's funny. No, I'm serious. I need you to push the train." You know, that's crazy, right? It's hard enough to push a car or a bus. But a train? They had to push it. It took them 30 minutes to get it 12 feet. That's pretty hard. And then probably my favorite. The title of the news story was, "When is a zebra not a zebra?" Here's a picture. It says, a Chinese park has reportedly painted stripes on a horse and is charging people to have pictures taken with the zebra. When asked if the zebra is real, the feeder answered, "It's from Africa. What do you call it if it's not a zebra?" Oh, sassy zookeeper, huh? According to the City Evening News, the park says it doesn't know if the horse is a zebra or not. All I know is that if you're working at a zoo and you can think that's a zebra, you should not be working at a zoo. Or really even going past third grade science, you know? I think every person that looks at that knows that is not a zebra. It's some kid who is like, "Hey, Mom, can I have some black spray paint?" You know, and they just spray painted a white pony. But people are literally paying to take pictures with the zebra. Can you believe that? Lots of help needed in that story. Number one, I would say help for the zookeepers that don't know between white ponies with spray paint on them and zebras. And then, of course, the people paying money to stick their kid on a white pony with spray paint and say it's a zebra. Can you imagine when they take those pictures around? "Hey, look at my son. We took a picture with a zebra." And they're like, "That's not a zebra." "Yes, it is. The zookeeper said it's from Africa. What else would it be, you know?" Lots of help needed in that story. Well, tonight we're gonna see an instance that help is not needed. Thankfully, God doesn't need our help. God is not in heaven relying on us to get his work done. Now, I'm going to clarify that here in just a moment, but I want you guys to remember that tonight. The title of the message tonight is God Doesn't Need Your Help. We're in Genesis chapter 26. Now, what I don't want you to think, what this does not mean, is that God doesn't want to use you. That's not at all what this means. God does want to use you. But what this does mean is that we should not get in the way of what God is trying to do. Because we're going to read in Genesis 26 tonight, we're going to mainly focus on the first 14 verses, but we'll kind of skim through the whole chapter. And we're going to see a story of a guy named Isaac who tried to help God out a little bit, just like his father Abraham. You guys know the song, Father Abraham. And just like him, he tried to help God out. He lapsed in faith a little bit. And because of that, it kind of messed things up for him and even, I'm sure, a little bit about what God wanted to do as well. Now, think about it this way. If God created everything without us, why would he need us to accomplish other things? We weren't here when he created the whole world. In fact, that's probably why God created man towards the very end, because he knew we would just mess stuff up, right? And so, thankfully, God is capable enough of when he says something, he's going to accomplish it, that he doesn't have to rely on us. Because, let's be honest, sometimes we mess stuff up. Stuff that God is trying to do. Sometimes we make mistakes and we make it hard. But when God has promised something, we can know. You never have to doubt that it is going to happen. Have you guys seen those annoying windshield commercials? What grandma says, grandma does. Have you guys seen that one? Oh man. But anyways, that's God's motto. What God says, God does. And he is not gonna, when he makes a promise, when he says something, you can know that it will happen. God's not messing around when he makes a promise. Well, Abraham, you guys remember him? We studied him earlier in the book of Genesis. We studied him for about 14 weeks. And you remember him, or at least have heard of him, and how there was a couple times where he kind of took things into his own hands. He tried to help God out. God had said something was going to happen. It didn't happen. So Abraham said, well, here, God, I don't know. I've got an idea. I think mine will probably work a little better and faster than yours. So here, let me see what I can do. And so there were a couple times that he took things into his own hands, tried to do it instead of waiting on God's timing and letting God do it. Unfortunately, Isaac, his son, as we're going to read tonight, falls into the same trap. Let's start reading Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now skip down, we'll come back to these verses, but skip down to verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, this city of the Philistines. Verse 7, and the men of the place asked about his wife. Okay, now think about it. At this point, his wife, Rebekah, is about 60 years old. And he said, she is my sister. So he lies. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. The first thing to remember tonight, God doesn't need your help. Number one, God will protect you. You don't have to try to do it yourself. Now, that does not mean that if someone's about to attack you, you should just be like, okay, I'm just going to take the punches because God, Kevin said God's going to protect me. Okay, true, he will protect you, but there are times that you need to take some steps toward protecting yourself. For instance, under my bed at home is a baseball bat. It's not a wiffle bat. It's not a plastic bat. It's a very hard aluminum bat. And if anyone ever came into our house when they were not invited and decided that they wanted to be in there at night while we were sleeping, they would very quickly turn into like a human pinata, okay? I am not scared to beat them down, all right? If they are in my house endangering my family, they will turn into a pinata, except there probably won't be candy inside of them. That's the bummer for me. But it's okay at times. You have to protect yourself, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is you shouldn't go out of your way, or in Isaac's case, sin in order to protect yourself. And that's exactly what Isaac did. Now, unfortunately, the Philistines, where Isaac is living in their land, they kind of have a bad rep, okay? They are known for adultery. They are known for multiple marriages, jealousy, murder. These guys kind of have a bad reputation. Well, instead of trying to protect his wife from these guys, Isaac instead selfishly protects himself. And he lies, just like his dad did a couple times before. Genesis chapter 12, you can read the first time that this happened down in Egypt. And then Genesis chapter 20, you can read the second time. Abraham was in a foreign land. In fact, it was the same land that Isaac is in now. And he did the same thing. He said, man, when we go into the city, they're, you know, Sarah, I mean, come on, you're pretty good looking. And the people, the Philistines, they're going to want you as their wife. So I'm just going to lie. And, you know, I'll protect myself that way. So he lies. And he says that Rebekah, Isaac says that Rebekah is his sister instead of his wife. Well, sin always has a way of finding us out, doesn't it? When we make a mistake, when we sin, we are always going to be found out. And many of you have found that out in many different ways. Well, check out what happens to Isaac. Verse 8. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Abimelech looks out the window, and it says that he sees Isaac showing endearment to his wife. Basically, they were getting their groove on, all right? And they were not treating each other like a brother and a sister normally treat each other, all right? And so he looks out the window and he says, okay, something's wrong here. I gotta talk to this guy, Isaac. So he brings Isaac in. He says, man, you are very clearly lying to me, because here's the proof. Here's how I know. And so Isaac gets found out. His sin gets exposed. He gets found out. And so he explains himself. The king rebukes him because of this. It all goes to show us that God does not need our help to protect us. All that Isaac did here was make it harder on himself, on the people around him. And now God was in a place where, should he punish him? Should he bless him? What's he going to do? He made it hard for everybody around him. A couple of verses, write these down. 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Good question. If God is for us, who can be against us? God does not need us to go and lie or to go and sin in any other way to try to protect ourselves. God is there for our protection. God has promised his faithfulness. And Isaac had no reason to try to take those things into his own hands. Unfortunately, he did. He messed things up. So God, number one, will protect you. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord appeared to him. Now remember, this is before all that happened. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Skip all the way down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Number two, God will provide for you. So God doesn't need your help protecting you. He will protect you. God doesn't need your help trying to do anything you can to try to make money and sustain yourself, because God will provide for you. Now, how many guys have gone maybe with your parents before shopping at Costco? Anybody? Sam's Club, one of those stores. Okay, let me tell you a couple reasons why I love the stores. Number one, oversized shopping carts, okay? They're just cool. They make me feel less gigantic, okay? Number two, free samples. Yeah. I love that, you know? And you, in fact, there have been times that I've literally had dinner because of the free samples, you know? I don't need to eat any more after I go to one of those places and I have like, you know, 20 different kinds of food. It's great. And then another thing is that you can buy almost anything at those stores. Almost anything. Okay, so what I did, I went online today, went on to Costco's website, and I started looking at some of the things you could buy. Okay, check out, just think, when you go to Costco, here are some things you can get. Of course, you can start right when you go in. You can start in the iPod and Mac section, right? I like that. You can get a tank of gas while you're there. You can get new tires. You could get clothes. You can get TV, iPod. You could get silverware. You can get an autographed basketball jersey, all right? You can get movie tickets, flowers for the wife or for the mother in your case, 36-pack of Mountain Dew or your preference, but I'm sure that's what it is. And then guess what online? You know what else Costco sells? Caskets. How weird is that? Like, hey, Mom, I'm going to run to the grocery store, grab some milk and a casket. I'll be right back. Can you imagine? They sell caskets now. They sell almost anything that you would want to buy. You can buy it in large quantities. Now, I don't think you can buy like a six-pack of caskets, but of course, if you, I don't know. Anyways, pretty much anything you need, Costco has it. And it's probably less expensive than most places because you can buy like 50 of them at a time. You know how it is, right? So this place has lots of stuff. You can really provide for a lot of people at these places. In fact, I think sometimes Calvary keeps Costco in business. We're always buying like 1,000 Cokes and hot dogs. And almost every time I go to Costco and I have like boxes of hamburgers and stuff, they ask me if they can come to the barbecue, you know, like the people ringing up all the stuff. So we buy lots of stuff there, lots of things that that place can provide. Well, guess what? God's got even more than Costco. I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard for me to think about because there's a lot of stuff there. But God is so big, so much bigger than we can even imagine. God created the entire world. A couple of verses, another couple ones that you can write down. Matthew 6:33. These are Jesus' words. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about things like clothing, food, money, the things that we need to continue to live. God will provide those things. He says, all we have to do is seek God's kingdom first, and God's going to provide everything we need. Everything we need. That's what Jesus says. Another verse, Philippians 4:19. Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says, and my God shall supply all your need. Not some of your need, not most of it, not if you're a good person, but all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, there's some rich people in the world, but God is way richer. He's got lots of stuff. And he will provide everything that we need for life. So remember, in fact, what God has done so far in the book of Genesis. You can read back if you don't remember. But back in chapter 16, Hagar was out in the wilderness, thought she was going to die out there, thought her son was going to die. God saw her. God encouraged her. God told her that her son was going to live on and be prosperous and he was going to bless him. And so Hagar called God, "You are the God who sees." She gave him a new name because she was so amazed that God saw her in her need. Such a lowly, humble person, didn't deserve to be noticed by God himself. But he noticed her. He saw her. And then Abraham, after his faith was tested up on Mount Moriah, and you remember the story, God said, I want you to sacrifice your only son Isaac to me on the mountain. So he went up there to do it. He went up there to be obedient. God provided. And so he named Mount Moriah, the Lord will provide. God sees us. God provides. So God sees our need. He has every resource to meet those needs. And he wants to do it. You just have to let him. You just have to say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to work, but by faith, I am trusting that you are going to provide everything that I need for whatever their circumstance is. In fact, I remember when Jen when we first found out that Jen was pregnant, over a year ago now, I started to freak out a little bit. I started to do all this math in my head, and I thought, we can't afford a baby. Could we maybe sign up for that later? You know, we can't pay for one of those at this point, you know? But at that point, it was too late. We didn't have a receipt. We couldn't take it back. You know, it just didn't work. And so then I started kind of freaking out. I didn't know how we were going to pay for all this. I didn't know the working situation, the money flow. I didn't know what to do. So I remember one Monday, it's my day off. Mondays are my day off. Jen was at work. And literally, this is what I did. I walked through every room in the house and I thought, okay, we could sell that. We could sell that. That's got some value. Okay, good. Okay, good. And I was starting to feel a little better. Like, okay, we're going to have a garage sale with some nice things. I'm going to throw some stuff on eBay. Things are going to be great. Now, seriously, I started to take things into my own hands. How could God ever provide for this? This is crazy. And so literally, I took some things. I put ads in the newspaper. I was ready, okay? I'm the provider. I'm the man of the house. I'm going to provide, you know, for my family. And so I put ads in the newspaper. We had some nice stuff in there. I never got one phone call. Not one. Not even one asking, like, how much the price was or if it was cool or anything. I didn't get one phone call. I kind of felt like a slap on the back of the head. Like, Kevin, what are you doing? Hey, Kevin, let me remind you. You know, God talking to me. Kevin, let me remind you. Have you read Genesis chapter 1? I created everything. Remember that story? You think I can't pay your bills? You know, come on, Kevin. I'm not that small. Trust in me. And I realized, what am I doing? Why have I taken it upon myself to try to provide instead of trusting in God? It's tempting for all of us at some point. Now, it may be different for you. You may come across a similar situation. Maybe it's completely different. But God wants to provide for you. You just have to trust. But that's the hard part. Because you can't always see where it's going to come from. You don't always know how it's going to happen. And he tests your faith. He's really good at it. He tested Isaac's faith through famine. Remember, verse 1 of chapter 26, it says there was a famine in the land. Now, this was the promised land he was dwelling in. So God allowed a famine to test his faith. And Isaac could have said, you know what? I'm not leaving. God has promised this land to me. I know God's going to provide. Instead, his faith lapsed a little bit. And he thought, you know what? I got to do something about this. I'm hungry, my family, all this stuff. And he's thinking about all these things instead of relying on God. And so he moves away from God's promise. Well, despite his lack of faith, I find this pretty interesting. Verse 12 says, he reaped 100-fold and the Lord blessed him. Now, some people would read this passage and say, sweet. Well, that means I can do whatever I want and God will just continue to bless me, you know? I mean, Isaac was a man of faith, I guess, but he wasn't really living faithfully and God still blessed him. It means I could probably do the same. Here's a reminder for all of us. Just because life is good doesn't mean you're where you should be with God. Just because it seems like there's some blessings in your life doesn't mean that all your actions are okay. You need to check yourself on a daily basis. The Bible says to do that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So God doesn't need our help in these things. God will protect you, provide for you, and number three, God will prosper you. Look at verse 13. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Wow, do you see any kind of word that stands out to you in that verse? The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Wow. So this guy had the hookup. Verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. That word prosper, means to be fortunate or successful, especially in terms of one's finances, to thrive. Everyone loves to prosper. you guys were here last weekend, I read from Psalm chapter 1. It said, basically, the godly person, or he, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And that is the man or the woman, the girl or the guy who is focused on God, following God's path. That godly person, God will prosper what we do. So he became so prosperous that the Philistines began to envy him. They envied how many animals and servants he had. Because in their eyes, he was extremely wealthy. I did a little study on some of the wealthiest people in the world. The combined worth of the world's 100 richest people is $3.5 trillion. Just 100 people. It's all their money put together. It's a lot of money. Five people in the top 30 in the world, top 30 richest people in the world, are related to Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. Can you believe that? Five of the 30. Each of them are worth about $16 billion apiece. It's a lot of cash. I could buy a lot of Chick-fil-A with that much money. I also read Bill Gates, on average, makes about $250 per second. Okay, so let's count it off. 250, 500, 750, $1,000. He's just made $1,000. Can you believe that? It's a lot of money. In fact, in the time that it takes me to give this Bible study, about 35, 40 minutes, he will have made about $525,000. Wow. That makes me feel very poor, as if I didn't already. Now we're going to put a picture up here on the screen of a Boeing 747, okay? The big airplane. If you took all of Bill Gates' money, about $56 billion, turned it into $1 bills, it would take 713 Boeing 747s to carry that. That's a lot of money. By the world's standards, that is prospering. But let me tell you this. I kind of had to laugh to myself today because I thought, you know what? I don't even think God's impressed by that. You know, here we are like, oh, that's so much money, you know. And God's like, that's nothing. You guys haven't even seen what I have waiting for you. I can imagine like God's conversation with Bill Gates. Hey, Billy boy. Hey, you got streets made of gold? No? Yeah, I do. It's pretty cool up here. Hey, Bill. Hey, I have these really cool walls in heaven. They're made out of rubies and diamonds. You got any of those? No? Hey, yeah, I do. I got lots of them, actually. Can you imagine? God has so much more than that. But in the world's eyes, that's prospering. In the world's eyes, that is how you know you're successful, when you've made a lot of money. Well, one day, Bill Gates, all that's going to be gone. Sorry, buddy. All your money is going to be gone. And Bill Gates, as well as the rest of us, will be faced with the real question. Not how much money you had, but what did you do in your relationship with Jesus? Did you have a relationship with Jesus? Because at the end of this life, that's the only question that matters. It's not what kind of iPod you had, how many friends you had, how nice of a house you lived in, how much money you had. It's, did you know Jesus? That's the one thing that matters at the end of this life. Remember that God sees our hearts. The poorest person in the world can be the richest person by knowing Jesus Christ. So Isaac, he made a few mistakes here. His first mistake was not trusting in God during this famine. So he left the promised land. As he heads away from God's promise, he faces a lot of things along the way. He lies about his wife, hoping to protect himself. In turn, he hurts his witness to the pagan Philistines that he's living amongst. And then as God provides for him and blesses him despite his disobedience, the Philistines get jealous. They ask him to leave. In fact, in verses 15 through 16, the king sends him a letter and says, get out of here. You've become too powerful, too wealthy to live in this land. You have to leave. So he leaves. But some of the Philistines follow him. And they come into this land that Abraham had been living in. And the Philistines come in and they plug up all of the wells that Abraham's people had dug up. So they quarrel about whose well belongs to who. They follow Isaac wherever he goes. Verses 17 through 22, you can read about their journey. And how they would go to one place, they would dig wells. The Philistines would say, no, those are ours. Isaac would say, okay, we'll go to the next spot. He'd go to the next spot. They'd dig wells. His servants would work days, weeks, months digging wells. And then the Philistines would come, hey, those are our wells. Okay, guess we'll go to the next spot. And he was gracious enough to continue to give in. And he continued to move. He was facing some hard things. Eventually, this hardship forces him to a place called Beersheba. And in Beersheba, you can read let's read in verse 24 what happens. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. So God appears to him. And it's after this that things begin to get peaceful again. Because you read later on, verses 26 through 32, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, comes to make peace with Isaac. So Isaac ran away from God's promise, where God wanted him to be. Let me ask you guys this tonight, everyone in this room. Have you left where God wants you to be? I want you to think about that. Have you left the place? Do you know where God wants you, but you're not there right now? Are you running? Have you left? Have you decided to doubt God's ability to protect, to provide, and to prosper you? Have you doubted that? Have you never trusted? Many ways you can do that. Have you given up trying to witness to someone because they just keep doing the same thing? Have you given up praying for someone because nothing seems to ever change? Have you given up doing the right thing because doing the wrong thing is so much easier? You have so many more friends. Have you abandoned God's way to live your own way? Have you doubted God? Don't lose sight of God's plan and God's future for you. Think about it this way. When you realize that you're far from God, it's never God that has moved. It's you. God doesn't leave us. God doesn't move away from us. We move often, unfortunately, away from God. Are you where God wants you? Are you in God's plan, in God's will? Because God doesn't need your help to provide for you. He can do it. He's the creator. God doesn't need your help to protect you. He has millions of angels. God doesn't need your help for these things, to prosper you. He's the most prosperous guy ever. Why would he need you to do it? God doesn't need your help for those things. At home, in my house, it's been fun lately because we recently started, my daughter, she's 5 months old, her name's Emery. We just started feeding her oatmeal, which they call solid food, which isn't solid at all. Kind of looks like throw up. But we started feeding her this stuff. And it's so funny because she always wants to help me, you know. She always wants to help me feed her. And you know how it is. I guess it's just natural for parents to like pretend that the mouth is like an airplane hangar and to fly the spoon in, you know. Right? I just naturally do that as a dad. But she wants to help me every time. So I'm like, okay, Emery, here it comes. You know, and I'm flying in. She's like, trying to help me do it, you know. And half the time I have to grab her hands, pin them down, and then try to get the spoon in her mouth, you know. Because all she does is kind of make a mess and get in the way. In fact, here's what she normally ends up looking like. That's avocado. That she kind of liked and kind of didn't. She usually ends up looking like that. Because what she does is she can't coordinate her arms enough, and so her hand like catches the spoon, but then she doesn't realize that it's all over her hand, and she goes for her ear and her eyes, and it's everywhere. Smeared on her clothes, smeared all over her body. It's just crazy. So a lot of times I have to keep her hands down so I can do it myself. In fact, this morning I was typing my notes up for tonight, and she woke up. Jen wasn't awake yet, so I went and got her out of her crib, sat her on my lap as I was typing, and she decided she wanted to help me type, okay? So she starts reaching for the keyboard in her uncoordinated way, and it didn't really work out. In fact, here's what she typed. That didn't help my notes at all. Unfortunately. I mean, I guess I could teach from that. All right, so tonight, four-eye. I guess I could have done that, you know. But that didn't really help me out at all on my notes. I had to kind of take her hands, back away a little bit, and say, okay, Emery, Daddy has to type now. You can't do this for me, all right? I got it. Thanks for your help. But I really don't need it at this point. I'll let you know when I need you to type for me, you know? I want to share this verse with you, one of my favorites. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is so much bigger than we often make him out to be. And unfortunately, sometimes we try to get in the way of what God's doing. And I think there's a lot of times God, kind of like me and Emery, God kind of has to pin our hands down and say, hey, I can take care of it. I got you covered. I'll provide for you. I'll protect for you. I'll prosper you. Just trust me. Just trust me. And that's what God wants from us. Where are you at with God? Are you running from him? Some of you are, and you know who you are. Maybe you didn't want to listen tonight. Maybe you didn't know why you came tonight. I don't know what it is. But there are some of you out there tonight who are running from where you know to be right. You're going in the opposite direction. Let me just warn you, you're not going anywhere. There's no hope that way. There's no true life that way. It may seem like life is easier in that direction. And it may be for a time, but it's not going to last. Eighth graders, where are you guys at? I am so proud of you guys. And as I was thinking tonight about your last night in Velocity, I'm just so privileged to have been 3 years with many of you, some a little less. But I want you guys to get the right perspective as you head to Vertical. Velocity is not losing eighth graders. Vertical is gaining freshmen. And you guys have such a joy, such an excitement, that you guys can take to Vertical, can take to high schools, can take to new places. And I want you guys to think, as you guys move up into Vertical, next weekend, that's your new home. I want you guys to think about a new mission field. For now, God has placed you in middle schools across Albuquerque, across Rio Rancho. God has placed you there. But now, things are about to change. And you're about to head to high school. And if you thought standing up for God was hard in middle school, wait till you get to high school. I've been there. And those were some of the years that I wish I could take back the most. Don't make it that way. Make these years the years that you stand up for Christ the most. Use them powerfully. God has such an incredible plan for every single one of you. Where are you going to go? Are you going to trust that is God's plan, or are you going to run the other way? Here's what I want to do. Here's how I want to close the service. I want to have all the eighth graders get out of their seats and just come line the front right up here. I want to pray for you guys. Let's give a hand to all our eighth graders. There's a lot of you guys. All right. So guys, girls, stay strong, all right? You guys have such incredible things about you. I've heard so many people that have said, man, Kevin, I can't wait to get those eighth graders into Vertical. They're going to be so awesome. There are people that are really looking forward to having you guys there. And just know that we are always here, Velocity students, Velocity leaders, and we love you guys, and we want you guys to know that God's got a big plan for each of you. So let me pray for you guys, all right? God, you are just so good in that you give us a path and a purpose for life. We have no purpose, we have no path, no guidance without you. And Lord, I lift up these eighth graders here tonight. I pray that you would just be glorified and honored through their life. Jesus, each one of them, I pray that they would just see you opening a new door in their lives as they head to a new youth group, new high schools, new places in their lives. As they turn another chapter in their life, God, I pray that it would be so powerful and that you would use them so mightily, each of them. God, help them to stay strong, to stand up for what they know is right, to not fall into temptation, but to trust in you and your plan for their lives. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.